Thank you. Appreciate it. In New York City, we were doing some open air meetings on 14th Street. Now, if you know New York City at all, you know it's divided. You got Lower Manhattan, they call that downtown. You got Midtown, and it's around 25 to maybe about 30th to about 50th. That's Midtown, and then they got the upper Manhattan. The downtown area, which probably includes 14th Street. 14th Street is a big shopping area. I mean, it is huge. It's a huge shopping area. And so it's a great place to do open air meetings. I mean, you can do open air meetings all the time there without fail, adult meetings generally. And it's really, really cool. I really, really like it. I have liked it. We had a meeting one time years earlier. I ran a Christian coffee house called the Salt Company, Barb and I did. This is in the mid-70s, and it's a long time ago, isn't it? And so we ran a Christian coffee house called the Salt Company, and I had a friend of mine that went to our assembly. That's where we were first introduced to an assembly, was at, not during those days while at the Salt Company. And we had a part of our assembly, there was a Christian psychiatrist, Dr. Stan Wallace. And so he came and lectured us. Our motif was we did a Friday teaching, and we did like worship type of stuff when we had groups come in and play. And I was telling our brother back there, and we had booked Keith Green, and we actually tried to get Petra. We almost got Petra. These kinds of groups, and we were super small. I mean, we could fit five Salt Company areas within this building, within this room. So it was small. And so on Friday night, we had Dr. Wallace talk about Christian and mental health. And it was an interesting thing, because then we got on to the topic. We got on to the topic of a messianic, people with messianic complexes. You know, they think that they're Messiah. And I mean, they legitimately, or they really think that they are Messiah. And we were kind of, you know, laughing a little bit about that. Some say that Napoleon had a messianic complex and that kind of stuff. And we were joking a little bit about it. And all of a sudden, as we were talking and laughing and giggling a little bit about that kind of thing, this voice comes from the corner. I don't know what you're laughing about. I don't think this is funny at all. You have no idea what it's like to be in a padded room in a straitjacket thinking that you are Jesus Christ. So I don't know what you're thinking and laughing about. Years later, we're on 14th Street in New York City, preaching in the open air. And as we were preaching, we finished one segment, you know, one sermon, sketchboard sermon. And the crowd, a pretty good crowd. And some of our students, we had, we were training Word of Life Bible Institute students from Word of Life Bible Institute in the Adirondacks. They would come down and they would give us their students for 10 days in the fall, 10 days in the spring. And we would train them in open air evangelism. And so some of those students were over in a corner near a guy and they were laughing. They were laughing. And so being a good team leader should, and knowing what's happening all the time in the streets of New York City, which a team leader must do in order to be a good team leader, you're going to ask for trouble. I went up and the person came over to me, one of our team members, and said, I said, hey, what's so funny? What's so funny? You can't believe it. This guy, you know, that guy we were talking to, you know, I'm watching like a hawk, everybody. And I said, yeah, that guy. And he goes, he thinks he's Jesus Christ. He thinks he's Messiah. Can you believe that? Boom, I went right back, instantly, right back to that first story years earlier. And I wasn't laughing. I wasn't laughing at all. And I said, really? He goes, oh, yeah. And I didn't rebuke her. I didn't, you know, don't do that. I just said, can I go talk to him? And so I went and talked to the fella. And he said to me, I said, I understand that you say that you're Messiah. He was Jewish. I said, you think you're Messiah? He goes, I am. I am Messiah. I said, why do you say that you're Messiah? He says, because I've been robbed 6 times. I've been mugged. My apartment's been broken into. I can't take it anymore. And then he changed. He went, I'm going to take care of it all. I'm going to clean it all up. That's exact. He was mad. Then he went real placid. He goes, I'm going to take care of it all. I'm going to do it. And I said to him, wow. I said, I appreciate what you've gone through, and I'm very sorry for the muggings, for the break-ins, for those things. I'm really sorry for you. I'm sorry that that took place. But I said, I have to contest the idea that you are Messiah. He goes, why? I said, because you don't have the qualifications for Messiah. He said, what do you mean? I said, can I see your hands and your wrists? There's no nail prints. I said, your forehead is clear from all scars. You have no scars around your forehead. And you don't have to do this in New York City. You definitely don't want to do this. But lifting up your shirt, I bet you have no piercing from a spear. And if you were to take your shoes and socks off, I bet you do not have nail prints in your feet. I said, Messiah is the one that died on the cross and was pierced for your sins and my sins and shed his blood to wash away your sins and my sins. So you're not Messiah. And he can take care of the situation that is in your life, whatever it is, because he not only died on the cross, but he rose again physically from the dead for you. Well, you'd have to say that that man wasn't dealing with in reality. I've got a definition of reality. It's the quality or state of being actual or true. Something that's real, it's reality. The event that is actual, entity or event that is actual, the totality of all the things possessing actuality, existence, or essence. That which exists objectively or in fact, reality. Philosophically, it's the sum of all that is real, absolute, and unchangeable. And so that's reality. And I'd like to title of our little discussion today is The Realities of Faith. And I'd like us to go to what book you think we want to go to? James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you would, please. James chapter 1. James, in this particular section of James 1, 19 through 27 to be specific, he reveals three realities of faith that we must have in our Christian life. Three realities of faith that we must have in our Christian life. Let me read this to you, and then we'll dive into it. Okie doke. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So we look at this and we see three realities that we need to have in our lives. Are these things, these realities, real? We must have the reality of true meekness, true meekness. We see this verses 19 through 21. True meekness. Notice I didn't say weakness. I said meekness. And then we must have the reality of a true manner in conducting our lives, verses 22 through 25. And then we must have the reality of a true ministry in our lives, verses 26 through 27. And that rounds out the chapter. So we must have the reality of true meekness in our lives. True meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. I think of a horse with a bitten bridle holding back that massive amount of muscle. It's just incredible. You know, I saw a horse 15 hands. You know, high, and that's pretty big horse. I've seen Clydesdales up close and personal. You think, man, those are huge animals, you know, with that bit and bridle holding them back. Meekness, strength under control. And so it's meekness. He's talking to us about having meekness in our senses, in how we handle ourselves. And look at verse 19a. In our senses, he says this, "Wherefore," actually you could translate this better, "take note of this." You know, it's an interesting thing here. In what James talks about when he relates to speech and ethics, in the Epistle of James, there are 29 imperatives. 29 imperatives. Now, if you're forgetting what an imperative is, it's imperative for you to know what an imperative is. Okay, so it's, you must do this. You must do this. That's really an imperative. If the place was on fire and I said, "We go out this way now," okay, that's an imperative. It's not up for discussion. You must do this. This must happen. In James, he uses 29 of them. 29. That's why it's so convicting to us all the time. Because we look at this and we say, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. Ow, ooh, ouch. And so when you read James, it's ouch or amen, or both. And you go, ow, man, that hurts. Ow, I don't like James. it's most of the time for me, it's an ouch. He says, take note of this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, or take note of this, my beloved brethren, that every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear. That is really a strange. We're swift to speak, aren't we? We're swift to talk it out. I got an answer. In fact, how many times have you had a conversation with somebody and you notice, you can see the body language, right? Eyes are different somewhere else, and you're talking to them, and you know that you're maybe sharing something that is of great import, and they're formulating an answer already. They haven't heard the thing, they haven't heard the whole story, and they're formulating an answer, and you can tell. They go, you ever have that? And it's really annoying. You want to go, listen, you know, just listen, will you? And so, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, very quick. Where, you know, some people say, wow, that guy's really got a quick tongue, you know, really a quick tongue. Well, let him have quick ears. You got two ears, one mouth. Where's the emphasis? Where's the emphasis? The emphasis is on hearing. Hear, quick, swift to hear. And then notice what he says here in verses 19b. Let every man be swift to hear and then slow to speak. And then it says slow to wrath. Now take note of this, brethren. Let every man be swift to hear. Now, when he talks about slow to speak, he's not talking about going down to the southern states like Alabama or, you know, how you doing there? How's it going? I had a friend of mine, Randy Riddle, from South Carolina, and we took him up to New York City to preach on the subways, 42nd Street Uptown platform. It was hilarious. And he's doing the professor's nightmare, a three-rope trick, and he goes, and they got three lines coming in, the A, double A, and the E. It cleans your platform off, not the double C, but they just come right in, and boom, you're standing there, and you can hear the crickets. Not really, but the crickets are kind of loud in New York. Anyway, so he's going, lady. Good crowd. We're talking hundreds of people. He goes, ladies and gentlemen, my name is Randy Riddle. First train comes. Cleans half his platform. I'd like to share with you how much God, and he starts doing, and next point, he's all by himself now. And I said, Randy? He goes, what, Brother Chris? I said, you got to speak a little faster, man. Yeah, so this is not talking about that. It's not talking about slow, how you doing? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about formulating and giving an answer. And this means this word really is talking about being sluggish in that. Sluggish in your response. Slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak. You want to formulate. You want to think it through. You want to speak. You want to think before you speak. And for the Christian, we want to not only think, but pray and think before we speak. Every time, Lord, just really help me. Please, Lord. I'm listening to this person and they're really pouring out. Lord, help me. I don't know what to say. Just give me the words. And then be slow to speak, you know, really slow to speak. And Notice this. In the situation, look at verse 20. And it's slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so a lot of times when we hear something, we can get kind of angry about it. Somebody says something to us, we can get really mad. Now me, I'm a sinner, you know. Somebody says, well, you got an Irish temper, you know. Well, no, I'm a sinful temper. I got a sinner's temper. That's what I got. You know, forget the Irish, Italian, and Scottish and all that kind of stuff. It's called sin nature. And I got a bad temper. And when I played basketball on the court, high school and in college, I tell you what, I was ready to tangle with people. I was ready to go. You know, you elbow me in the head, you're going to get it. I mean, really, you're going to really get it. I mean, we're going to, and I've squared off to a few guys in my life, sometimes bigger. You know, you just have had it. You just lose your temper. You lose control. And this is not talking about that. This is slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then notice verse 20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. We justify the fact that we are going to punch this guy's lights out. And for us Christians, we say we're going to punch this guy's lights out in love. You know, I'm going to punch his lights out in love, man. I'm going to teach him a lesson. We justify that. We're righteous in doing that. I've got to defend myself. No, wait a second. Wait a second. Let's just hear what you're saying. Hear what you're saying. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the righteousness of man worketh not the righteous, or the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It doesn't do it. It just doesn't do it. And so I'd like us to look at a couple of verses in the book of Proverbs, if you would. Book of Proverbs, starting at verse 14, or chapter 14, excuse me. Proverbs 14, and as you look at Proverbs 14, that's in the Old Testament. Yeah, that's right. He that is slow to wrath, verse 29, Proverbs 14, 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Isn't that amazing? But he that is of hasty spirit exalts folly. Exalts folly. Interesting, huh? Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So, and then go over to the right to 15:1. Chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Stir up anger. And then chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he that takes a city. So if you have self-control, and the Bible teaches in Galatians that one of the fruit of the Spirit of every believer is self-control. So don't say, I just lost control. No, 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 no. You can't say that. You can't say that. God gives us the ability to have self-control by the Spirit's control in our life. And so what happens is we let God have control of this. I was driving on 8th Avenue. Avenues north and south in New York's Manhattan, streets east and west. And so I'm at 34th Street, and I'm driving, that's where Macy is, and that's where Madison Square Garden is, and I'm driving north, and I don't even know why they have lines on the streets in New York. It doesn't matter. If you've never driven New York, God bless you. You know, it's one of those things that is just like, ah! You know, rededication. My passengers, when they ride with me, they They have a rededication every time we drive New York, you know. Yes, Lord, oh, Lord, I give it all to you, you know, this kind of thing. So we're driving through, and it's just really weird. I went through on a yellow, and then it turned red, but I was in the middle of the intersection, so I kept going. I'm following the traffic, you know, and I'm just bolting down Fifth Avenue, and it's just, now you have to understand, I have been a person that's been quick to wrath, bad temper. So I'm flying down 50th, or flying down 8th, or flying up 8th Avenue, because it goes north one way, and all of a sudden, I'm at around 50th Street, that's the 34th, now I'm at 50th, and all of a sudden, this yellow cab, right in front of me. Two cabs on the side of me and one behind me. And I slam on the brakes. I got this big van. And this guy gets out. They sealed me off. Oh, Lord. Because I know cabbies in New York, they carry. They don't care. They don't care what the New York, gun control. Yeah, they have it. They have it under their seat. They have it in their pants. They have it, you know, they got knives, baseball bats. They got all this kind of stuff, right? I'm telling you, these cabbies don't mess around. And so this one cabbie on the side, he gets out of his cab and he looks at me. And I rolled my window down and I didn't say a word. He looked at me and goes, "You cut me off!" Back on 34th, I guess. I didn't see that. Who knew? Who knew I cut him off? And I didn't say anything except real quietly, I said, "I'm sorry." That's all I said. I mean, with that loud, in New York City, that loud, I said, "I'm sorry." He looked at me, got in his cab. They were gone like cockroaches with the light on. Boom, they were gone. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. And this is exactly, it does not work. The wickedness of man does not work. The righteousness of God does not do it. And so he talks about our senses and our situation, and he's telling us in verse 20 that this is the situation. And then verse 21, we see the meekness in our salvation. Notice this. He says, "Wherefore, put away all filthiness." Now, by the way, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's not talking to Fred over here or Martha over here. He's talking to you. He's speaking to me. He says, okay, "Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness." I like the King James, superfluity. Superfluity. I love that word, this superfluity. You know, in other words, it's overabundance, the overness of it, the overflowing of wickedness in our lives. It is amazing that we have that in our lives. "Put this away, all filthiness, overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which you have had the moment you trusted Christ as your personal Savior." The word of God is engrafted into your life. In other words, it's knitted in your life, the engrafted word. And so what happens is this, it's already there, which is able to save your souls, and it will. It will save your souls, but he's telling us Christians to put away the filthiness and the overflowing of wickedness. Does this happen? Can this happen in a Christian's life? I mean, a born-again, solid believer? Yes, it can happen. We see it. We see examples of it in the New Testament of believers. We Demas loved this present life. Ananias and Sapphira and these kinds of things, these kinds of people. We were doing meetings in 42nd Street in Midtown Manhattan, which is the beginning of Times Square area, and we were doing some meetings, and a fellow that I knew, I saw him. It was just amazing. It was great to see him. I couldn't believe it. See, New York City, you got when we were preaching in the streets, 20,000 people would pass our board an hour, we estimated. 20,000 people. So when you get a familiar face in your crowd, it's like really weird, you know, and especially a dear friend familiar face. And so I look, you know, I said, oh, man, hey, how you doing? He goes, yeah, I saw you guys down here. I thought I'd come over. And I'm going, oh, that's fantastic. Later, he confessed to me that he came down there in New York City to go to a porno show. Facially, but this is like amazing. You can do any sin and debauchery you want in New York City. And when he told me that privately, and he said, I praise God that you guys were here. Thank you. It stopped him. Put away the filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. And it really starts in the heart and in the mind, doesn't it? We talked about this yesterday. It starts in the heart and starts in the mind, and but you eventually will act it out. But it's already sinful. Put this away. Stop it. Enough. That's really the import of this. Stop it. Enough. Put it away. And he says, and he tells us that this overflowing, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. You know, one of the things that I love about being a Christian is that he disciplines me. And he says, the word of God tells me that if he doesn't discipline me, I am not his child. I am not his kid. I don't even discipline my grandson the way I disciplined my son. And I don't discipline other people's children. They're not mine. But those that are mine, he that is mine, I'm going to discipline. Why? Because I love him. And I know that the result of that discipline will bear much fruit in his life later down the line. And if I don't discipline him, he is going to be wayward, and he's going to bring much grief. And the book of Proverbs talks about this. And so the discipline at the time is grievesome sometimes, and it's not fun to get. But he says, put this, all this stuff away. And this is exactly what James is telling us. He's really, in a sense, disciplining us. He's telling you, make that decision and stop it. So whatever's going on in your heart right now, in your mind, whatever's going on, I'm not talking about what an ugly preacher we got right now. I'm not talking about, you know, wish this guy would stop pacing and wish he would just lose some weight, please. You know, this kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what's going on in your heart and in your mind that you wouldn't want anybody to know about. But the thing about it is this: God knows. God knows about it. And he's the one you should really be concerned about in terms of him knowing. Put this away. So he's telling us to have meekness in our lives, and the true meekness. And the question is, do we have it? Do you have this in your life? So not only must we have reality of true meekness, but we must have the reality of a true manner in conducting our lives. When we talk about manner, it is the way a person is acting or behaving. How is a person behaving or acting? And so you know, we need to have true manner based on an honest appraisal. Let's take an honest look. This is with James all over the place, isn't it? I can't take James anymore. Can't you go to the warm and fuzzy instead of just the warm? Yeah, look what he says. An honest appraisal. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only. And it's really amazing because some people say be doers or be makers of the word or be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do it. Not just hear it. In fact, it's interesting. In the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, the word hear always intrinsically in the nature of the word has the idea of not only hearing it with your ears, but practicing it. That's why it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The expectation of not only hearing it, but acting on it is there in the language. And so this is what he is telling us to do. He's to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just think, well, I've heard that sermon before. I've done this before. Oh yeah, I heard that. And not doers of it. What is that? Remember what James is saying. The whole tenor of the epistle. This is practical theology. He's asking us, you guys are Christians, we are saying we're Christians, are we living what we say we believe? So be doers of the word and not hearers only, and that's deceiving yourselves. There's some theological guys out there, theologians out there, that are saying that all you have to do in order to be saved is just hear it. And if you believe that construct, that sentence, if you please, I believe the words, you're saved. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but you need to act on that. And not just to hear only. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if we have done that, the Bible says we've passed from death unto life and we're brand new Christians. We're brand new people in Christ. And now he has given you and he's given me the ability to do what he wants us to do. Isn't that fantastic? God gives us all that he wants us to do. Is it time? What time? Yes, it is. It's time to stop. It is time to stop. Well, there we are. An honest appraisal of this. We'll pick this up. We'll pick this up. But just because I'm quitting on time doesn't mean you get a free pass from doing what he has already told us. Doesn't mean that. I want to ask you this question. Where are you with this? Are these real? Or is it some kind of fantasy? Are you living some kind of fantasy in your life? Or is it reality? Where is it? We take it to him and we ask him to work in our lives. That happy in Jesus. How's that go? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what glories we shed on our way. When we do his good will, in your eyes with us still, and all will trust and obey. Trust. To be happy in Jesus, but to opposite of that is misery. And I guarantee if you're not letting God be controlling your life and doing what he asked us to do, it's going to be misery. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to hear your word and believe on it. And Lord, help us and forgive us when we have failed you. Help us not to fail you anymore. In Jesus' name.